As you can tell, I'm a little under the weather this morning. I feel fine. I feel alert. So if I say something silly, it's just normal. It's not like a bad sickness or anything. It's just a little head cold. I coached 3 basketball games yesterday, and I got very excited. Can you imagine that? Me getting excited. And I guess I was yelling a lot and with a head cold, and I kind of lost my voice. Last night, I pretty much couldn't say anything. So I'm thankful to be here this morning, able to somewhat talk. So you're going to hear some squeaking, some crackling, some things that sound like I'm going through puberty again. If it gets really wild and crazy, just start praying. And God is good, and we'll enjoy it this morning. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you that you are my healer, that you are the one who is even now restoring my head and my sinuses and my vocal cords, Lord God, because you're good and because you do good things. I thank you, Lord, for that. God, as we open up your word and as we continue our discussion about Advent, about your coming, Christ, about what it means and about how we can celebrate more fully and differently than our culture, Lord God, I ask that God, that you would give us hearts to receive and to get on board with what you have for us this Advent season and really every day of our lives, God. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome back to our Advent conspiracy. You know, we began this conspiracy with our call to worship fully. And I hope that we're all remembering that call. And as we're thinking and being reminded, as we drive by nativity scenes, as we are singing Christmas carols and remembering the birth of Jesus and thinking about the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the angels, even Simeon and Anna, remember them in the story and their place in the story. As we're remembering those characters that are involved in the nativity story, I hope that we're remembering how they remind us and show us how to worship fully, and that we take their examples and that we make them part of our lives. So we began with our discussion how important it is to worship God fully with everything that we are. We then continued and we discussed how we can be involved in this conspiracy and we can go countercultural and we can decide to spend less. To spend less on just those temporal things that rust, that break, that get old, that we lose, that get thrown away. And as we spend less, then we're going to be much more capable of responding to the third call of our Advent conspiracy. And that is the call to give more. That's our discussion this morning. To give more. How do we give more? What does that look like? As I was putting together my notes this week, I was just overwhelmed and I felt so blessed to be speaking this message to a congregation of generous givers. A group of people who have embraced and are walking out that gift of giving. A group of people who know how to give, who know how to give more, who know how to give big, who know how to give generously. Somebody once said of Evident Life Church, they said that you are outperforming your resources. You're outperforming your resources. How are you doing it? How are you able to accomplish so much? The reason this statement was made was because while we're not a mega church in attendance, we don't have thousands of people showing up every weekend. I could use that word yet. I don't know. God, if you want to do that, give us the grace. But we're not a mega church in attendance, but we give like a mega church. We sow into the kingdom like a mega church. We have mega impact. I'm just reminded of the impact that this congregation is having on the other side of the world in Ghana, Africa. It's enormous. I mean, it's big. Giving to our brothers and sisters in Ghana, Africa, before we give to ourselves. I've said this many times before, but before we had our own building to meet in, our own permanent facility to meet in, while we were still meeting and setting up every weekend in the library, we gave to our brothers and sisters in the village of Ohawu, and we built a church, a permanent church building for them. Came through this congregation of generous givers. Before we sat in these comfortable chairs that we have right here, we gave chairs and desks to our brothers and sisters in Africa who had that need. It's the heart of a giver. This congregation gives. I mean, we've been building churches in Africa. We've been building up a Christian school in Africa. We've been spreading the gospel. We've been feeding children. All from this congregation right here. Huge impact. Impacting a whole region, the Volta region in the country of Ghana. I mean, big time. I've been involved in megachurches. What we're doing in Africa is as big as what megachurches are doing in Africa and other places around the world. It's amazing. This is a church of givers, and because of that, we're having mega impact around the world. I think of how we're giving locally and how we've been very generous with giving to the crisis pregnancy centers. Right here in our community, right here in our state, giving financially to them, and then in turn that turning into lives being saved. Real lives being saved, children being born. Because this church is a church of givers. And then I'm humbled month in and month out as I see how this congregation gives to one another. How you give to the benevolence fund and how we're able to help one another in our time of deep need. But also how I just see you giving, just not even through the church, but just to one another. Just as brothers and sisters who love one another, who care for one another, who are helping one another deal with life. It's beautiful. It's amazing. This church gives big, and I am blessed to pastor a church of generous givers who give more. So, as I deliver this message, I want to let you know that I am preaching to the choir. Amen? And by the way, you were a very good choir this morning. The worship was awesome. It was just wonderful. Thank you, Tim. Thank you, team. I was on the team today, too. It was a joy, and it was a blessing to just come together and worship God fully together as a congregation. So as a church that already gives big, it may be natural for us to ask the question, okay, so how do we give more this Christmas? After all, that's our discussion this morning. That's the call that God has on us as a church, as a congregation, to give more this Advent conspiracy season. So how do we do that? Well, I figure since God is the one that's calling us to give more, we ought to go to God and say, okay, God, give us the answer. What does that look like? How do we, as a church of givers, give more this Advent season? You know, I'm convinced that God's ways are always the best way. Amen. In every area of life. God's way is always the right way. And so, what is God's way of giving? God's done an incredible job at teaching us how to give and teaching us how to give more. I want to go to John 3:16. Any of you who watch football know this passage of Scripture, and you see it quite frequently. For God so loved the world that He gave what? He gave His leftovers? No. He gave His best. He gave His one and only Son. He gave His first. He gave His best. That whoever believes in Him, in His Son Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have eternal life. So he didn't give us his leftovers. He gave us his first. He gave us his best. And ultimately, he gave us life. So I want to look at two ways. I had three, but I knew we were going to go long in worship this morning. I just knew it, Tim. Holy Spirit was already speaking to me about that. So we pared it down to two. We're going to look at two ways that God's gift of Jesus Christ will help us understand how to give more. You ready? Two ways. The first way is this. The gift of Jesus is profound. It's a big word. It's profound. I love the Christmas story. I love gathering together. I love what we're about to do on our Christmas family room gathering this Wednesday. I love it when we come together and we sing Christmas carols. I love it when we get to read the Christmas story from the Gospels. I love seeing the children dressed in their as their favorite nativity characters. I love that we usually don't have three wise men, but we usually have two or four or five, but never three. We always have the wrong number, but it's beautiful, and it makes the story even more exciting. I love that. I love coming together and just celebrating the birth of Jesus together in that gathering. It's awesome. However, we got to be careful. We got to be careful to not let the nativity narrative become so familiar that we forget really how profound Christmas really is. It's way bigger than a children's story. And sometimes that's what we let it become, just this cute little children's story. I like what I read on the board in the prayer room before the service, as the children were in here praying over the chairs, over the congregation, over the gathering, our children in this congregation crying out to God. The message on the board was,
children praying is not just cute.
Children praying is not just cute. It is powerful. It's powerful. And Christmas is not some cute little story of the little babe in the manger, and we sway back and forth and drink hot cocoa and feel warm fuzzies. It's so powerful, and it's so profound. It's so big, and it's so amazing. It's so much more than just a children's story. So, would you please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. You see, the Gospels of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, they give us all the details surrounding the birth of Jesus. But John provides us with that backstory or that explanation. You see, John doesn't use a narrative, but instead gives us the theology behind the nativity. There's so much in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, but we're going to focus on verse 14. Just verse 14 right now. You're about to hear one of the most startling scriptures in the entire Bible. Everyone's turning. They're like, really? Whoa. Maybe I missed it. Check this out. John 1. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christmas is profound. The gift of Jesus Christ is profound. You see, this passage from John 1 is describing the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation. What is that? Well, the incarnation is the moment when Jesus, the divine Son of the Heavenly Father, entered our story
as a human baby. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word, became flesh.
The miracle of Christmas is that the infinite became an infant.
The infinite became an infant. He stepped down and became a baby who was fully human and still fully God. You see, God gave us more. He didn't have to do that. Well, actually, He did. If He was going to rescue us and save us and bring us back to Him.
Let me try to explain the incarnation, because it's paramount. There is no Christmas without the incarnation. Let's first look at that phrase, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. He is the Word. That is who John is referring to in this passage of Scripture. Jesus, the eternal second member of the Trinity, became flesh. Flesh is the Latin word caro, C-A-R-O, which is a lot like the Spanish word also for flesh, carne. So, Jesus became in caro or incarnate. He became flesh. Jesus put on flesh. He stepped down from His place, His royal place at the right hand of His heavenly Father. And He put on flesh. One author offers this paraphrase of John 1:14. He says that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The NIV again says that Jesus made His dwelling among us, which literally means to pitch one's tent. Jesus came and He pitched His tent. He left His place of honor. He came down and He pitched His tent among us, to live among us. He came down and He humbled Himself to hang out with you and me. And when I look at it and I think, okay, literally this means to pitch one's tent. Anybody who's been around me for a while knows that for me to go camping, specifically for me to go hang out in a tent, for me to go try to sleep in a tent, it's usually cold. It can get wet. It's not very comfortable. You say, oh, those blow up mattresses, they fix everything. They don't fix everything. Sleeping in a tent is not comfortable. I have a nice home with a thermostat, with a nice Tempur-Pedic mattress, and very comfortable, you know, sheets and comforter and pillows, and it's wonderful. And I have a fully functioning restroom right there with running water, and everything flushes and doesn't just remain in one place, if you know what I'm saying. So for me to think about going and pitching my tent and living in a tent and putting on a tent and that's going to be how I live, it's like, whoa, that would be a big sacrifice. That would be giving big time. So when I read this, when I read about Jesus coming and pitching His tent among us, putting on a tent, living in a tent essentially, it goes to a whole nother level with my way of thinking. Now, I'm committed. If I'm in town, I will be at the next church camp out. You might want to write that down. This is recorded also, so I'm going to do it. Phil's writing it down. I'm going to give more at the next church camp out. I didn't say I was going to spend the night. I might. So Jesus
put on a tent of flesh for us. He put on a tent of flesh for us.
There was a story about a young boy who once came up to a missionary, and he said to that missionary, "I love you, and I want you to have this." He pulled from a straw basket the most beautiful shell the missionary had ever seen. As she was admiring the beauty of this shell, she recognized that it was very special, and it was only found on the far side of the island, which was a half day's walk from the village where they lived. When she asked the boy about this, he smiled and he said, "Long walk, part of gift." See, crucial to everything that we believe as Christians is this truth that not only did God put on a tent of flesh for us, but that He loved the world so much that He made that long walk to come from where He is, where He was, at the right hand of His Father, down to be with us. Long walk, part of gift. See, it was impossible for us to reach up to Him, so He reached out to us. And the only way He could do that was to put on flesh. So apart from the incarnation, we would never fully know the depths to which we are loved or the lengths to which God can be trusted. Christmas is profound. The gift of Jesus is profound. Because God gave the gift of His Son at Christmas, we should then give good gifts. And we should also give God-sized gifts. God gave more, and so this should inspire us to give more. And we ought to give the way that God gave. Again, He gave life. Check this out. This is in Exodus 25:8. Exodus 25:8. We're talking about Christmas, but we're making a little detour to the Old Testament scripture because it all works together, folks. Never believe that crazy talk or thinking that there's somehow that we are serving some kind of New Testament God now and that the Old Testament God is a different God and that everything has changed. You know, we have a new covenant in Christ Jesus, but He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The story of Christmas is all over the Old Testament. The story and the miracle of Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. So let's check out Exodus 25:8, though, as we're continuing to talk about how profound the gift of Jesus is. Look, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give." Then we go to verse 8, where it says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." They were asked to give so that God would have a place, a space, to come and dwell among them. See, when we give, whatever form we're giving, of our time, ourselves, our heart, our praise, our finances, when we give God's way, when we give out of a heart that is moved by God to give for God's purposes, for His plans, and to give His way, when we give that way, we are making room for God to come and to move. The Israelites were instructed to give so that God could come and dwell among them.
to give, to build the temple so that God could come and dwell among them. If they hadn't given, if they hadn't stepped out for the purposes of God, the logical conclusion is that he would have had no space to come and to dwell among them. There is a tie, there is a link between us getting God's heart and then giving God's way. There's a link between that and him coming then, his very presence coming and dwelling among us and moving among us. When we give, we are inviting God to show up and we are opening things up for the kingdom of God to come. There's a connection, a biblical connection, an example that God has given us there in Exodus. So giving isn't something we just do because, oh, yeah, it's the right thing to do. That's a big part of it. But it's more profound than that. When we obey God, when we step out and do what God's called us to do, when we step out and say, okay, God, I will give more. I'll give more of my time, my resources, my heart, my obedience, whatever it is that God is calling you to give. Yes, I will spend less on that trivial stuff that doesn't matter, that I can't take with me. And I will give more to give life. When we step out and we give in response to what God is calling us to do, God, we are making room for God to show up and to move in our lives. It's like any other area of obedience. If we decide to obey God and to put away all the trash of the world that we're consuming, from television and movies and whatever else, whatever other ways that we're allowing the trash of the world in, and we say, God, we're going to do it your way, and we're going to turn our back on that stuff and turn our face, our hearts, our eyes, our ears, and our everything to consume more of you, God will respond to that obedience, and he will pour out more of himself in our lives. So point number one, the gift of Jesus is profound. Point number two is the gift of Jesus is personal. It's very personal. See, we know that the good news of Christians is for all people. For God so loved the world. For God so loved everyone that he gave his only son. We sing joy to the world. The blood of Jesus Christ was spilled and can cover anyone's sin. Anyone who responds to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has access to him and salvation through him. He came to save the world, to save everyone. He made a way for everyone, that whoever calls upon his name as Lord and Savior would be saved. However, the gift of Jesus is also very personal. He came for you, and he came for me. So we have the opportunity, we have the privilege, we have the calling to know him personally and respond to him personally, to receive him personally, and to enjoy him personally. Jesus is your Messiah. He's your Savior. He's your rescuer. He's your friend. He came for you because he loves you. If you were the only one, he still would have done it. He still would have done it. Because he loves you. He wants you. He longs for you. Turn with me to Luke 2, verses 10 through 12. But the angel said to them, speaking of the shepherds, the angel said to those shepherds, Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Look, this is an interesting passage because wrapped up in this whole exchange, in this amazing encounter that these shepherds had with these angels, was this truth that Jesus was coming to rescue the whole world and make himself available as the Savior of the whole world. But the angels are also talking specifically and personally to these shepherds that are right there outside of Bethlehem. And those angels are saying, hey, he's come for all people. And he's been born to you guys too. And you shepherds, you few amazingly blessed men, have the opportunity to go see him as a baby in that manger and to worship him and to look upon his face right now. Because you shepherds, he loves you that much. We talked about a few weeks ago how the shepherds were often outcast because, frankly, they were kind of strange. They spent all this time by themselves and they smelled like their sheep and people weren't inviting them to a lot of parties because of all those kinds of things. But again, God loves the outcast. He loves everyone. He loves you and me. No matter how stinky we are, no matter how messed up sometimes we are in the head, no matter how difficult it is for others to sometimes relate to us and get along with us, God loves us and he desires to come to us and to invite him to look upon him. That's what he was doing with those shepherds. So he's making a proclamation through those angels that, hey, I'm here for the whole world, but I'm also here for you personally. I love you that much. I want you to be involved in this whole amazing incarnation thing. When the angel made his announcement to the shepherds, he personalized that proclamation. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. To you. You need to know that this morning, that Jesus was born. The incarnation happened for you. Jesus put on flesh for you. He came for you. It's time that we trust Christ today because he has been born to you. Martin Luther once said this. He said, "Of what benefit would it be to me if Christ had been born 1,000 times and it would be daily sung in my ears in a most lovely manner if I were never to hear that he was born for me and was to be my very own." He loves you. He's been born for you. He put on a tent of flesh for you. He gave big and he gave more for you. And he did all of this so that we could have new life. He gave his life so that we could have new life. And so we choose this Advent conspiracy season. We choose to give God's way. At Evident Life Church, we want to respond to the way that God came in such a profound and personal manner and gave us life. We want to respond in a similar manner that is profound and personal, and we want to give life. We want to be involved in giving life. It's at the heart of God. It's at the heart of Christmas. And so, as we've already been discussing, what we are going to be doing this Advent conspiracy season is giving to the crisis pregnancy centers. Did you know that they have done their calculations? They've looked at the numbers. They've looked at how much money has come in and then how many women that have come through their doors and switched their decision and have chosen life instead of abortion. That they've calculated how much money, how much of their budget, how much of their spending could be attributed to each individual life that was saved because of what they do, because of that ministry. And they have calculated that every $1,000 that they receive and use for their ministry is another life saved. $1,000. The gift of life. What blows my mind when I think about this is that we have the opportunity to bring thousands of dollars together. And because of that, there will be many boys and girls that are running around, that are laughing, that are praising God, that are fulfilling the calling and the dreams that God had for their lives. The reason that He created them, that He formed them in their mother's womb. For greatness, for His glory. And because this church of generous givers is coming together this Advent conspiracy season and deciding to get on board with God's heart and to give profoundly and personally that gift of life, there will be children that are born because of it that wouldn't have been if we had not stepped out and said, we're going to spend less on those trivial things. We're going to back off on all of the stuff that this culture says Christmas is about. We're going to get God's heart and we're going to give more God's way for God's plans, for His purposes. When I go over to Africa and I get to see the result of the giving, I wish all of you could come. And I wish all of you could see that school and all of those kids and how much they are so grateful for everything that they've received. How they're jumping and laughing and running up to us and hugging us and just praising God and the worship that happens and the praise of the Lord that happens there. And it's awesome to get to see the result of that giving. The result of the giving that's going to happen this week and next as we walk out this conspiracy and give more is going to be children walking on this earth being born because of it. That's profound. For them, that's very personal. You guys have heard that song. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Every time I hear that, you know, this guy goes to heaven and he has these people coming up to him and saying, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for doing God's will in your life because you did that. I'm here. I was saved. I was changed. My life was totally changed because you did what God called you to do. Every time I hear that song, I get tears in my eyes. Because I long for nothing more. Well, I long to see the face of Jesus. But I also greatly long to hear that someday. That I actually did some things with the gifts, with the life, with the breath that God gave me that matters for eternity. This is one of those opportunities that we have as a church to give more. To save lives, to give life, and to glorify Jesus who put on flesh for you and for me and gave His life so that we could have new life. I would like to conclude with Acts 20, verse 35. Ask Tim to come up. says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.